Thank you for your welcome here. It's nice to be back. I've been back here a couple of times, not on Sunday morning, and I have been leading Sunday morning worship a few times for those of you who are from East Kilbride South. I've been there a few times in the past year, but it's lovely to be back here. I was delighted to be able to come. I am sorry that in the 20 months, I think it is, since I retired, so little progress is made in the whole vacancy thing. I take no responsibility for that, and had I been here, the process would not have been any faster, I don't think. I would have self-combusted several times by now. But here we are. I was speaking to someone on Friday who is not the minister, but an employee of another church, not a million miles away from here, although not in this presbytery. And they were saying to me, you know, just about what is going on. And then she said, but you know, there's a bigger thing here. There's a much bigger thing. It's about God. It's about God's work and God's kingdom. And that's right. It is that much bigger thing. Now, you will have noticed that we are getting closer to Easter. And again, that's what I want to say today. It's a bigger thing. Easter is not just that Jesus died and rose again so that our sins would be forgiven. That's true, but it's the culmination and the climax of all of Jesus' work of bringing to bear on the world the kingdom of God. When Jesus began his ministry, and Matthew mentions this in chapter 4, just the chapter before from where we read this morning, he announces his coming, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Here it is. That's what he's come to do. And many of his miracles were illustrating what the kingdom of God was going to be like. Many of his parables began with the kingdom of heaven as like. Even on the last night with his disciples at the Last Supper, he's talking to them about tasting the reality of the kingdom of God. And then after his arrest, when he's speaking to Pontius Pilate at his trial, the conversations about Pilate's kingdom as compared and contrasted with Jesus' kingdom. So much of what Jesus was clearly about was to bring to bear on life the kingdom of God. And all that Jesus said and did pointed to this new reality, a kingdom the like of which had never been known before. Jesus didn't come to bring in some political reform. He didn't come, firstly, to promote some new ethical behavior, but he came to bring a new vision, a new reality, a new way of being. Now, that new way of being would only be found fully in eternity. But it was to have its impact here, now. We prayed it already. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, probably the part of Scripture where there's the most sustained, gathered teaching about the kingdom of God is the part that we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5 to 7. And the passage that David read for us a short time ago is the beginning of that gather material about the kingdom of God. And it's that passage in Matthew 5 that's the basis for what I want to say about the kingdom in today's message. The kingdom of God is the reality that Jesus was talking about. He was saying it comes now and there's more to come. And in these sayings, the Beatitudes that we know, the blessed are, what we first see is that God's kingdom is reaching into some very harsh realities. Life for the people around Jesus at the time was not terribly easy. The Roman Empire had all its pomp and its ceremony, yes. The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, had their way of making things holy, of their rules and instituting this and that. But for the ordinary folk of Galilee, as Jesus was sharing, that was way beyond their reach. They weren't getting anything by way of the pomp of the Roman Empire. They weren't getting anything really from these heavy rules and rules and rules from the scribes and Pharisees. The people were struggling under the burden of tax and tithe. And Jesus, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, takes that seriously. The Sermon on the Mount will go on to refer to things like persecution, bullying, adultery, poverty, and more. And so the message that the kingdom of God is at hand was not some escape from daily life. It's rather saying God is reaching right into where you are. Okay, in many respects, life has changed today. But still, people rarely think they've got enough. They're wanting a lottery ticket to come up, an inheritance to appear from somewhere, a promotion at work, or this or that issue to go away, bad neighbours to move, or the work bully to be found out, or all kinds of things. And we are shaped in this society to suppose, they tell us, that happiness is just around the corner if you buy the right products or arrange one or two things to be different. But it ain't so. And if a gospel is really a good news for all, if there's salvation, then it has to reach into all of life, including its sorenesses. My wife Karen was recently reading a book where it happened to mention that when the United States entered World War II, obviously they needed to recruit more for the armed forces. And many folks came forward to volunteer to serve in the armed forces. But 39% of those who volunteered were turned away. Now that's a pretty high, isn't it? We're desperate for soldiers, we're desperate for airmen, we're desperate to increase the size of the Navy. And then you turn away more or less 2 in 5. Pretty extraordinary. It was on health grounds. And the reason it was so high was that the United States had been through the Great Depression. And there was still a lot of illness around, still effects from TB and so on. There were still, people had been malnourished during the Great Depression and so weren't fit or strong enough. And 2 in 5 were turned down. Now, we can understand why the US did that. We probably agree that that was the right thing for them to do. But the kingdom of God is not like that. Jesus wasn't building some kind of armed force to take anything. And in the kingdom of God, we don't have to measure up. We don't have to have had a successful past. Or we don't have to be deserving. Rather, the reach of God, the love of God, the salvation of God reaches into whatever depths there are. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You've got problems? Well, sign up. This is what the kingdom is for. And nobody is barred. And the love of God goes into the stuff of this. So for people today, maybe, I don't know, if you trouble with career disappointment or relationships that have gone bad or trouble by some moral failures or some feelings of insecurity or low self-esteem and so on that we carry, God still reaches out to us and God still reaches in to the place and the predicaments in which we find ourselves. Blessed are the groaning, the mourning, and the struggling, says Jesus at the beginning of this teaching on his kingdom. And these harsh realities are not God's will. God's not saying, blessed are the pessimists, because you'll never be disappointed. It's not some kind of, you know, we'll found you down there and that's where you're going to be. And he's talking about harsh realities that he does not want to be. And so the blessings in the verses of the Beatitudes promise something quite different. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourners, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Jesus is promising transformation. It's not that God has got bigger and better weapons, nor was it the power of superior argument, but rather through the sacrificial love of Jesus, he was committed to changing things. Jesus' kingdom message would have been a bombshell to all who heard it. To the zealous revolutionaries looking to free Israel, to the scribes and the Pharisees trying to create a system of religious and moral rule-keeping, to the Romans who wanted things to stay as they were, and to the crowds who thought that their place was at the bottom of every conceivable pile, to all of these, this, as we just sung in our last hymn, is not something that comes out of earthly wisdom. But it's the kingdom of God. God saying he'll meet us where we are, but in order to change us. Our society urges us to cover wounds. Cover your wounds with material goods, or escape into some pleasure-seeking alternative. It is as if we can disengage from deeper realities. Jesus says, be open to the world's wounds. Mourn humanity's mourning. Be wounded by humanity's wounds. Be in agony over humanity's agony. But do so in the good cheer that a day of peace, a day of fullness, and the kingdom of God is coming. So as Jesus sets out this teaching, he says that it's for those who have been knocked about and hurt. All are included. He's saying that God meets us here, but wanting to make a difference. And Jesus was inviting people in now into his kingdom. He wasn't saying something better is going to come along if you just hang on in there. The kingdom of God, established through Jesus' death and resurrection, was to have an immediate impact in life. And Jesus was inviting and challenging people to enter this kingdom, this new reality. It was an invitation to people to change the course of their lives. And in fact, through the disciples and then the church, as their light was shining, as Jim was saying, it was to change the course of history. To the crowds, it was an invitation to experience renewal, to see themselves as heirs of God's kingdom, as invited guests to a banquet of honor. It was the sick to whom new life was given. It was a reality of transformation through the mercy and grace of God being received and changing us from inside out. It was new life gifted to us. Because God had taken the hurts and the injustices seriously, and he was committed to their overthrow, and was beginning that work not through bigger tanks and better guns, but through sacrificial love. Jesus was inviting us into a kingdom with a difference. He wasn't simply modifying or improving a few things. Jesus didn't come to make the world a wee bit kinder. His is a new kingdom of grace and mercy that started now. And this kingdom is not built by us, but gifted to us. It's a work of God. Hence, in these Beatitudes, are these the things that we can do? Blessed are the merciful who be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Can we organize that? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We cannot do these things. It is God's work. It is a miracle of God to do these things. And because it's that, this teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God wasn't something that was only going to work in favorable circumstances. It wasn't going to grow out of a human kingdom that was on the right lines. He wasn't waiting for society to get it pretty much right, and then Jesus could take it that bit further. Rather, this was a reality that was cutting across human wisdom and human ideas and human practices. Now, the implications of that are pretty huge, and we could spend an enormous amount of time on them, but I only want to mention one of them this morning. it is that it's God's future, God's kingdom. So he is free to grant that new future, not bound by what is dominant today. The kingdom of God doesn't need a favorable wind or the right kind of foundations. And that, I think, is something that the Kirk forgot. Those of you who can remember into the back part of last century, you'll remember these successful days. You'll remember Sunday school trips when there was a fleet of buses. You'll remember these things. Everything just seemed so great. There were so many folk there, and certainly a good number of them will come through the Sunday school. Enough of them will stay on to the Bible class, and enough of them will continue on to church membership. It's all fine. And we came to trust in that. We came to trust in our program. We came to trust in the fact that society seemed to be kindly disposed towards us. And then when, from the 1960s onwards, when that changed, the reality is that the church didn't know how to deal with it. Because we had these programs. That was what we relied on for ages. And when it wasn't there... Now, the tragedy of that is that we were trusting in something, yes, that was fine in its time, but we were not trusting in the gospel itself or in all that Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God didn't need and doesn't need favorable circumstances in society. If it's God's work, if it's God who says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, if it's God who brings that kind of comfort to the mourning, if it's God who can say to the meek, you will inherit the earth, if it's God who's going to fill those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's God that's going to do that. And he doesn't need, as it were, a leg up from society to get on with it. And we have to refocus on that and to trust that. To say, here is something that's bigger and better than Presbytery plans. Here is something that's bigger and better than our church programs. It's God's work in God's kingdom. And the fact that God is serious about that is what we're celebrating at Easter. Serious enough about it for his son to go to the cross and in the resurrection he doesn't just say to us, oh, by the way, there's life after death. In the resurrection he says to us, this new kingdom is being built, this new kingdom is coming, this new kingdom is not restricted by human ideas, this new kingdom is not restricted by human power and wisdom. This is God's work. And he invites us in now, and he invites us to live as kingdom citizens. And so Jesus, in these verses that David read from Matthew 5, spells out these blessings and how God reaches into the harsh realities, says he wants things to be different, invites us to experience that difference now. But then, verses 13 to 16, he commissions his people. You do nothing to bring in the kingdom, but once you're part of that kingdom, you're to live, as Paul said in Philippians 3, as citizens of that kingdom. You are, said Jesus, the salt of the earth. You are, said Jesus, the light of the world. Who was he speaking to? He's speaking to the same people that he was speaking to when he said, blessed are the mourners, blessed are the meek, blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, he's not gone away between verse 12 and 13 and found a different audience. He hasn't gone away and found a different congregation. It's the same people. And to those who have been hit by harsh realities, those who know that this is not what God wants and intends, those who have responded to Jesus' invitation are then said, be salt. and be light for the world. We are the mean to be the means by which heaven and its ways are more experienced on earth. We are to be, in part, the answer to our prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are to be salt and light to flavor and illuminate the darkness of the world we're in. And so we're not called just to be a wee bit nicer than other people, a bit more generous, a bit more thoughtful. Nothing wrong with these things. But it's more than that. We're to be salt and light, living as missionaries in our own neighborhoods and networks. Isn't that what verses 13 to 16 mean? Be salt. Be light. And that's how the church is to influence the world. By being the church, by being the people who are called to live in the realities of a very different kingdom. Being something the world isn't and can't be. Jesus' kingdom message, by its announcements and demands, makes necessary the formation of church, a people who are to live a different life, which makes no sense to the world until through the salvation of Jesus they might see what we see. It's because we're going against the grain, it's because we're going into the wind, as it were, that we need the help and the support and the encouragement of one another, because it's not easy to be salt of the earth, it's not easy to be light of the world. Jesus wasn't crucified for saying and doing what made sense to everyone. It wasn't, oh, Jesus, that's great, great insight, I see what you mean. By the way, do you mind jumping on this piece of wood just now? It didn't happen like that. It didn't make sense to people. It threatened them, it challenged them, it made them ask questions. So his church is not to be just fitting in and going with the flow, but we are to be challenging, making folks ask questions. We are to be living a reality that doesn't make any sense at all to anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus has died and has risen. Because when Jesus died and when Jesus rose again, it was the bringing in of a new kingdom, a whole different way of being, of seeing things, of understanding. And it's in that kingdom's ways that we are called to live. And Jesus brought the kingdom in, especially through his death and his resurrection. And his crucifixion was not one strange off deal after which normal operations could be resumed. It's not that he did that and then power could go back to being what it always was and we could use self-assertion and everything else. The way of Jesus is how the kingdom was established, and it's now how the kingdom is to be continued by his followers, proceeding by that slow road of suffering, sacrificial love, rather than the quick road of sudden conquest. Did we really imagine that while Jesus would win his victory by suffering, self-giving love, that we could carry it on and implement that same victory in any other way using other methods? Well, sometimes the church did imagine that, bizarrely enough. Sometimes, and when Europe was at its might of power and sending ships across to conquers other lands, say in South America, very often it was that kind of brutal force thing. And then, having won the battle, we, as it were, lined up all the folks who were wounded, and we hosed them down, got the blood off them, and said, oh, by the way, that's you baptized. It was a travesty. The kingdom is established through suffering love, not through conquest, not through dominance. But also, and this speaks more to our nominal church experience and tradition, The kingdom was established through sacrificial, self-giving love. And it's not continued by us just having our nice programs and things that suit us. It's not forwarded by us by having a wee bit of Jesus or a wee bit of interest. It's we salt and light is as we put suffering, sacrificial love into practice. As we live out what it means to be a blessing to others, even those who are showing us little interest in being blessed themselves. That's how the kingdom of God works. And there is no other good news. There is no other king. There is no other kingdom. The way of the cross is the real thing. Believing that and living by that is what being a follower of Jesus is. That's the way. That's the currency of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing through Easter. As he set his face towards Jerusalem, it was bringing into being the reality that all that he talked about during his ministry, the kingdom of God is being established. It's going to cost. Boy, it's going to cost. But as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. For the joy that's in the promised coming kingdom, the joy that's in the tasting and the reality of the kingdom now, out of that joy and in that hope, be salt, be light. Not for our own ends, not for our own pleasure, not for our own entertainment, but because there's nothing better, nothing more wonderful, nothing more deserving than the kingdom of God. Let us pray.